Christ. And today I want to ask you and talk about what does it mean to truly be a disciple and not the crowd. You see, in Jesus' ministry, when you look in the New Testament, there was always a crowd surrounding Jesus. There were many people who were always following him around, listening to his teaching, absorbing his sermons, and yet they were not disciples. And then there were some who actually became disciples. And that difference, I believe, in the Western church is an intensely important difference. I just got back from Morocco last night. I visited a pastor whom you know well, that I don't want to say online. But in Morocco and certain parts of the world, that's not so much of an issue. Are you crowd or disciple? They have counted the cost. There's a cost to being a Jesus follower. And yet in the Western world, I think this is something that we need to deeply think about. Are we actually a disciple or are we part of the crowd? And Jesus gives a very clear and easy definition. Easy and simple, but very difficult to live out. And Jesus' definition of the difference between crowd and disciple is that those who are disciples truly are those who have picked up their cross to follow Jesus. That those who have counted the cost to follow Jesus. And there are those who have not and keep following him around. And there are those who truly follow him. At Mosaic's 9:30 service, they sang the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Today, he gives us that as our definition, and I want to show you what it means to be a true disciple by looking at Jesus do this very thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sets our example, and he shows us what it means to be a true disciple, a true follower of the Father. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 26, and in Matthew 26, we see Jesus battling in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 36. And so as I read this, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. It's living and active. It's for you. It's for me. So here it is. He's given this to us this morning. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. 'Very,' he said to them, 'my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again, the second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the word of the Lord. He's called us to pick up our cross because he picked up his cross. And today, brothers and sisters, I want to show us and walk this through so that we see what it means to be a true disciple and not the crowd. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, we just pray that you would be with us now as we come before your word. If there's anything that's in our way right now by the Spirit, I pray remove it. If there's anything in our hearts that is opposing the word of God, I pray that you would oppose it and that you would bring a way for the word of God to reach good soil this morning. And so, Father, we trust you fully with this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Garden of Gethsemane is the last time that Jesus is going to be alone with his disciples. And here in this passage, we see Jesus' battle to follow his Father. Jesus came in order to live the perfect life we couldn't live, and in order to die the perfect life that we deserve but couldn't die. And so he came and he had finished everything that he needed to do in order to live the perfect life. And now he's transitioning to die that perfect death, which we couldn't die. And yet you see that that transition was an unspeakably different, difficult transition for him. If you thought that Jesus came to this earth and it was easy for him to do what he did because he was God, you're sadly mistaken. Look at how difficult it was for Jesus to go through his perfect death. I know we say it very easily, but what Jesus had to endure psychologically, in spirit, what he had to endure in order to die that perfect death, this is an incredibly difficult obedience that he had to offer for our sake. He was suffering so much in the Garden of Gethsemane. Read verse 36 to 38 with me again. In verse 37, it says, "And taking him with Peter, with two sons of Zebedee, he began to be very sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" He confesses to them just how difficult this is, overtaken by sadness in his heart. And this is a very different Jesus than the Jesus that they had encountered at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus high and lifted up, glorified and powerful. And here they see Jesus at his lowest point, absolutely at his breaking point. And they get a front row seat to watch what it means to obey, to follow. My brothers and sisters, we all get tested in our walk of discipleship. And you're probably not being tested right now. Your test will probably come this week at your lowest point. If today is your Mount of Transfiguration, I don't know if it's going to be Monday or Wednesday or Friday or Thursday, there will come a time when your discipleship is tested this week. Because it's at our lowest points that our discipleship is truly tested. And for Jesus Christ here at the Garden of Gethsemane, his obedience and his followership of the Father is being tested. And he says, "I am so sorrowful even to death." Now I wondered about what that meant. And I realized that he didn't mean two things. He didn't mean that he is so sorrowful because he's going to die. That's not what he means. And he's not saying, "I'm sorrowful all the way to death." But he is actually confessing here something very vulnerable to his disciples. He's saying, "I am so sad that I could die." Isn't that amazing? He says, "I am so sad that I could die. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." I don't even know if you've had a church leader be that vulnerable with you, but that's intensely vulnerable. We shouldn't pull punches. His words almost border on suicidal words. "I'm so sad that I could die." He says to his disciples that he is incredibly troubled. Now, if I were to ask you what's troubling him so much, you would probably say, "What do you mean? He's about to go to the cross and he's about to be tortured for the sake of our sins." But I would ask you back, if you were going to the cross, would you be sad? If you were going to be tortured on a wooden plank tomorrow, would you be sad? Or would you be scared? Most likely you would be scared. You would be scared at the prospect of being tortured on a cross. But Jesus does not say, "I am fearful to the point of death." He says, "I am sorrowful to the point of death." You see, sorrow always has to do with relationship. If you were being led to the cross tomorrow, the things that you might be sorrowful about maybe would be that your kids would never see you again, or that your wife or your husband may never see you again. You see, sorrow is always relational, relational. He's not scared of suffocation, how he will die on the cross, the asphyxiation that he will feel. He's not afraid of the physical pain. But there's something relational that is bringing him to the point where he says, "I am so sad about the prospect of going to the cross that I could die." What is he sad about? The Lord Jesus Christ is about to experience something he's never experienced before. From all eternity, he's only known the pleasure and love of the Father. And for the first time in all of eternity, he's about to experience the displeasure and the wrath of the Father who only loved and cherished him from all eternity. And for the first time, he's going to experience what it feels like to have a wrathful God Father. For the first time, he's about to experience that. And just thinking of the prospect of that wrath. He says, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. It brings him to his breaking point. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is at the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, the question of Gethsemane is this: can this be avoided? That's the question. Can this be avoided? Is there another way? Read verse 39 with me. This is what he says. He says, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, not our Father, my Father, Abba, Father. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He says, my Father, is there another way? And he says, I would never do anything outside of your will, but inside of your will, is there another way inside of your will for this to happen? Not as I will, but as you will. Is there another way? And he prays that same prayer three times. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this before, I always thought that at Gethsemane, Jesus had a lot of different prayers that he was praying because he was there for some time. But as I read this more closely, I realized that at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's only praying one prayer over and over and over again. It says he went the second time and prayed the same thing. And then verse 44, saying the same words again, he went away the third time. He's praying the same thing over and over again. Is there another way? Is there another way? Three times he poses that question and requests to the Father. Now, what is he really asking? What is he really asking? Have you thought about that? What is he really asking? Is he really asking the Father to make another way, a second option, an alternative? You think about that theologically, and it doesn't make sense. Because if anybody knew that there was no other option, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because from all eternity, God the Father and God the Son had come together inside of the plan of redemption, and they had agreed together that this would be the only way. Nobody else knew, but Jesus knew. If anybody knew, it was him, that there was no plan B, that there could not be an alternative. And so what is Jesus even asking? What is he even doing in the garden? Why this prayer request? I'd like to tell you and pose to you that what is happening at Gethsemane and what Jesus is doing here is not he's actually asking for another way, but Jesus Christ is emotionally coming to terms with what he knows in his head is obedience. He's emotionally coming to terms with what he knows he must do. That here he's bringing into reality what he's called to do from all eternity. And it's not so easy to obey. Even though he knew more than anyone that this is the only way, he's coming to terms with what God has told him to do. Does anybody know what this feels like? Do you know what this feels like? When you know what you are to do, when you know what is obedience in your head, but it seems so difficult to bring it into your life. Jesus is struggling here emotionally to bring to life that which he knows in his head is obedience. And you see this violent aligning of wills, a violent aligning of wills between the Father and the Son. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that that violent aligning of wills is what it means to pick up your cross and follow him. That's the precipice of discipleship. That precipice that needs to be crossed between crowd and disciple. And that precipice is to come to terms emotionally and actually with what he has called you to do. That precipice of obedience, my brothers and sisters, is what it means to pick up your cross and follow him. And today, I want to say in no uncertain terms that that's the line between crowd and disciple. The line between crowd and disciple is not the difference between perfect people and good people, or perfect people and broken people. There's no such thing as perfect people. There's no such thing as all good people. Everyone is broken. The line between crowd and disciple is not even the difference between people who prayed the believer's prayer and people who didn't pray the believer's prayer. According to Jesus, that's not the difference between crowd and disciple. Even, this may be a little bit controversial, But the difference is not even between those who were baptized and those who were not. The line between crowd and disciple, and the Western church must know this, is that the line is the precipice of picking up your cross, counting the cost, and following Jesus. There's no way of getting around that in the New Testament. It's a messy battle, and I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you are discouraged because Christianity is difficult, don't be discouraged. If you have been wrestling with obeying God, please don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. That battle is a sign of life. That battle is a sign that you are crossing over the precipice between crowd and disciple. Do not be discouraged. Fight the good fight. You are alive inside, and that is proof of it. Do not be discouraged. I think it's also helpful for us to see what a false disciple looks like. When you see Jesus in the garden, you see this picking up the cross, and when you look at Judas, you see the very opposite. You see, if you were to ask anybody in Galilee, if you were to ask anyone in that Judean area, is Judas a true disciple? I believe that everybody would have said yes. Of course. They would have said yes. He had all of the external trappings of a disciple. All of them. He went to everything. He learned all of it. He heard all the messages. He was always around Jesus. There's nobody, I believe, in Galilee who would say that he's not a true disciple. And yet, when you look at what was going on underneath in the true life of Judas, he was only a true disciple of himself. He was stealing from the money bag. He was the one who went to the religious leaders and said, "If I give you Jesus, how much would you give me?" He had all the external trappings of a disciple. He came to everything. He never missed church. And yet in his real life, he was really only pursuing Judas, not Jesus. There was no fight to obey. My brothers and sisters, I want to encourage those of you who are struggling to follow Jesus in your real life. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about following him in your real life. If you are struggling to do that, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. You are in the good fight. Do not be discouraged. And yet, I also want to say to others of you, do you have that struggle to follow Jesus? Do you have that struggle to pick up your cross and follow him? You see, we all struggle. We all struggle because we got married and marriage is hard. We all have struggle because we had children and parenting is hard. We struggle because living in Bergen County is hard. It's expensive. We struggle to live. We struggle to survive and thrive. But I want to ask you very seriously, do you also have a unique struggle in your life that only comes to your life because you are trying to follow Jesus? Those are different. If I went to your small group and I made a book, a catalog of all the prayer requests that you gave in your small group, are they only about my mother is sick, my kid can't get into college, my life is hard, I lost my job? Are all of your prayer requests only about living? Or do you also have unique prayer requests that only are birthed out of a true picking up the cross and following Jesus, the desire and fight to follow Jesus when it's difficult? Those prayer requests should be in the life of a true disciple. And if you have those, my brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged, but be encouraged. You are following your Maker. And all of this, I just want to bring to real life. You know, this really comes in ordinary life. All of this following Jesus is really coming in your ordinary life. All of us get in situations where we lose control of what's going on throughout the week. And in that moment, when you feel so insecure that you don't have control over your life or situation, is your initial fleshly reaction just to get more control, to do things to get more control of it? Or is there a part of you that says, "Lord, the solution is not just to increase my sovereignty over my situation. Not my will, but yours be done." happens in everyday life, that this happens. When sexual temptation hits your flesh and you feel the churn of sexual temptation in your life, instead of giving in to it, is there a part of you that says, Lord, I feel this, but not my will, but thine be done? Discipleship is in everyday life. When you battle with the pull of money, money will always tell you that it's God. And when always you feel that pull towards money, in that moment, instead of bowing down, instead you say, not my will, but yours be done. When you can't forgive your family, family is the hardest to forgive. When you feel that, do you come and say to the Lord, not my will, but yours be done? My brothers and sisters, what it means to pick up your cross is every single day these things come to you. And if you have that battle inside of you, I want to tell you, be encouraged, because you are following Jesus. Now, I want to make one thing clear before I hit the last point. At Mosaic, we talked about this recently. And the thing is that I feel that some people have hit a wall in their Christian life, and their growth, spiritual growth and maturity, has slowed down a lot. And there are many reasons for that, but I just want to clarify one reason within this theme. You know, one of the reasons that we slow down in our growth is because we're still trying to grow the way that we grew as a baby Christian. And let me explain what that means. When you come to Jesus and you meet Jesus for the first time, and maybe you've seen this among your friends and other people that have just met Christ and just have been baptized, they're like babies. And if you remember having a baby, they're ravenous. They eat every 2 hours, right? That's why they make us miserable, because they keep us up at night because they have to eat so much. They need so much nutrition. They have to absorb so much. And so they're eating and eating and eating and eating. And when someone comes to Jesus, you see that too. I've seen people come to faith in their teenage years, in their 30s, their 40s, 50s was one of the disciples I had a few years ago at Mosaic. And ravenous. Just absorb so much. It's incredible how many books they read, how many sermons they listen to. They're just taking it all in. When we are infants as believers, we need to absorb a lot. But as we move past the infancy stage in our spiritual life, we need to move past spiritual milk. And we need to not only absorb, but we need to put off sin. You see, Scripture tells us that the way to growth is not only to put on, but it's to put off. And what I find is in the Western church, because so much teaching is available to us, we still try to grow as an adolescent or an adult Christian the way that we grew as a baby. Meaning that there's not really a focus in putting off sin and sinful habits and the things that are keeping us down, but all of the focus is on listening to sermons, going to things, reading books. People at Mosaic will say, Pastor Dave, I stopped growing. What book can you recommend? And my brothers and sisters, as we grow past spiritual infancy, you need to put just as much focus on putting off sin as putting on Christ. You cannot continue to grow merely by absorption and by receiving. But I tell you, receiving and absorption is easier. But you must move past that. If you go to 2 Timothy 2:20, this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. He's talking about you. There's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. And then in verse 21, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. You see, there needs to be just as much focus in putting off and putting on. And when we don't pick up the cross and we decide to stay as crowd, we merely just absorb and receive. And we wonder, why am I not growing anymore? I used to grow a lot, but now I'm not growing as much. Why? Because my brothers and sisters, as you move forward, you need to put off and pick up your cross in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I call you to take your call to discipleship seriously? Have you been a Christian for 20 years and you have not put off envy and covetousness? But you're still gobbling up scripture, you're doing your QTs and you're listening to sermons all the time, but for 20 years you have not put off the fear of man. And you wonder, why am I not growing? So you listen to more sermons and you come to more stuff and you read more books and you haven't put off your anxiousness. And you wonder, why am I still like this? My brothers and sisters, true discipleship is a process of picking up our cross, obeying Jesus when it's difficult, entering into that battle. And if you are there, be encouraged. Be encouraged, because the Lord is calling you into that. Before I end with the last note, I just want to ask you, as you listen to this, not just absorbing today, I just want to give you a moment and ask you, what has the Lord called you to put off? What's the cross that some of you have been called to pick up and you have not? Some of you know already what it is. Let me just give you a moment to hear from the Lord. True discipleship is to pick up your cross and to follow Jesus. And I call you to it because, as difficult as it sounds, it is the most joyous, fruitful, and powerful journey that you could put yourself on. Now, I have good news and bad news for you. And I'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is, after hearing this message of discipleship, if your entire life is merely fighting your desires, if your entire life is just pushing against your flesh, which so far in this sermon, it sounds like, if that's your whole life, you're not going to make it. You're not strong enough to do that for the rest of your life. You need something to happen in you. You cannot kill your flesh all day long for the rest of your life, and that's it. This is what you need. Instead of just trying to kill your desires all the time, what you need is the Holy Spirit to come into your life and actually change your desires. My brothers and sisters, I realized that for me, that was one of the biggest changes. When the Spirit started to change my desires, I felt like I was a fish swimming upstream, and I was ready to give up constantly. But what the Holy Spirit did in my life is that as I was fighting upstream, He started to change the stream. And He started to not just give me strength to go against my flesh and my desires, He actually gave me new desires. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Because the good news of this passage is that Jesus got up from the Garden of Gethsemane and He went to the cross. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He not only forgave your sins, but He gave you the power and the Spirit that comes with His resurrection that actually changes your desires and moves you out of just the fight into the enjoyment and power of walking with Jesus. You know, when you read the New Testament, He talks about walk in the Spirit. And some of us are like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means to walk in the Spirit. It means that the Spirit begins to change your heart. And as you obey Him, He starts to give you the joy of following Him. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And after He's speaking to the Samaritan woman, the disciples, they realize Jesus has not eaten in a long time. And so they go to find Him food. And when they return, they say, Jesus, you know, we brought you some food to eat. And Jesus says to them, I don't need it. And their response is to look at each other and they say, did somebody else get him food? Who got him food? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples. He says, my food is to do the work of Him who sent me. My food is to do the work of Him who sent me. I'm going to butcher this, but Koreans have this phrase where they say, like, 든든해, right? I say, I look at my son, and I feel full. And my mom used to say that, and I had no idea what she was talking about. But it was kind of like that, is what Jesus is saying, right? I feel filled when I obey my Father. I feel filled and full and nourished, not when I sit and absorb all the time. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Do you know about that? Do you know what that feels like? To obey your Father and to follow Jesus and to experience that joy that He gives you because of His pleasure that is flowing through you in the Holy Spirit. That will make you want to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And the stream shifts. That's the tremendous joy. That's the tremendous joy of following Jesus. If you're not a disciple and you're still crowd, I want to invite you in. Because following Jesus is the best decision that you will make. It is the most joyous, fulfilling decision that you will make. And I know at the beginning it doesn't sound like it, because the cost of discipleship is high. But I tell you, the reward is tremendous, unspeakably great. Following Him, obeying Him, walking with Him, there's no joy that compares. And that's why Jesus got up out of Calvary, and He got up out of Gethsemane, went to Calvary, and He came to give you that new spirit. And when that hits you, you go from, oh, I have to pray, to, oh, I have to pray. It's a difference, right? And you go from, oh, man, I have to obey, to, I have to obey. My brothers and sisters, when you walk in that spirit, you will know the joy of being a disciple. And when you know the joy of being a disciple, there is no other way to live. I invite you into that. His grace will change it. May He give you Holy Spirit power to not be crowd anymore, but to follow Him. It's the greatest joy there is. Let's pray. I just ask you, as the praise team comes up, just to take some time and to hear the cost of discipleship, the call to be His disciple, what it feels like, what it is like to battle to be His disciple. I realize that many people in the Western church got called to follow Jesus in a lot of different ways. Some people got called to follow Jesus by the invitation, believe in Jesus and He'll take you to heaven. And many of us got a halfway invitation to discipleship. But today, my brothers and sisters, I want to give you the full invitation to pick up your cross, follow Him, and it will be the greatest joy of your life. Let's take a moment and go with our Father. Let's go talk to Him, hear from Him about what it is that He is calling us to pick up. And let's speak with Him. Say, Lord, give me the spirit and the grace that will cause me to follow You. Let's take a moment of prayer with our Father together. Father, the song that we're about to sing, I pray that You would impress it upon our hearts, that it's Christ alone, our cornerstone, that weak are made strong by the Savior's love. And through the storm of following You, that You are there, and we pray that Your disciples today will stand and to praise You, and that Your disciples today will see the joy of following You all the way to the cross. There is no other way we'd rather go. I pray that You would take some from crowd to disciple today. I pray bring glory to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all rise and let's praise our Jesus.